Of the half dozen most famous words in the Bible, surely John 3:16 is one of them, if not the most famous verse in the Bible. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And just like politicians make great speeches sometimes, on the first occasion they can get hold of, which might be the opening of some obscure school, these words were uttered in the middle of the night to Nicodemus in private and in secret, really, for Nicodemus had come to the Lord absolutely secretly. And these words are virtually the climax of all that had gone on between them, prefixed by the word for, a conclusion. Mind you, there are just a few more things that follow after, but it really is the high point. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Let me try and just show you the logic of what had happened before. Nicodemus came to the Lord Jesus by night. He had been rather taken with him without wanting to be committed to him. He tried to make out that all the other rulers, the other 70 rulers of Judaism with him, he tried to make out that they were all agreed with him, but of course they weren't. He spoke as if they all were of like mind with him. We know that thou art a teacher come from God. They didn't agree with him at all. No such thing. And so it is that Jesus cuts him short in his tracks. Verily, he says, verily, amen, amen, truly, truly. When these words occur doubled at the beginning of a sentence rather than an amen at the end, they mean that this is something which we've really got to get hold of. And Jesus was about to reverse all that religious man's thinking. A top religious man, setting exams in Israel, setting the exams for the 13-year-old boys, doing all these things. Yet he hadn't got the first principles. He was going to a lost eternity. Jesus needed quickly to reverse his wrong thinking. If it isn't reversed, he has no hope whatever. So he says to him, verily, now listen tight, verily, listen carefully, get it straight. Unless a man be born again, he cannot see, even from a distance, the kingdom of God. He can't even begin to look in from the outside and get some idea of what the kingdom of God is all about. Nicodemus, immediately being a very intelligent man, you must never think that he was an idiot. He was one of the 70 rulers of Israel, versed in the Old Testament scriptures. Very intelligent. Would be as intelligent as those who work for GCHQ at Cheltenham in our day and age. Top brain. He says to the Lord Jesus, you talk about a man being born again. How can a man be born when he's old? Now, don't think of him as saying, how can a man be born again? As if he's incredulous. He's saying, I'm not sure that I've got what you're saying. That's what the meaning of it is. I'm not sure that I've got what you're saying. How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born? I'm sure that's not what you mean, but I need to know what you mean. That's the drift of it. Jesus said, you haven't got it, have you, Nicodemus? Verily, now, really listen to me, he says. See? Verily, I say unto thee, I say, Jesus, against all the 70 top men, but he's the Son of God. He came from heaven. He knows what he's talking about. I say to thee, except a man be born of water and the Spirit. Water is an emblem of the Spirit, if you like. Except a man be born of water, I mean the Spirit. He doesn't say see the kingdom this time. He says he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. He'd just seen a spark in Nicodemus. Nicodemus was just beginning to show interest. A self-righteous man, a man who thought he was right, just showed a little chink of interest. So Jesus leaves the idea of saying he cannot see the kingdom of God and says he cannot enter the kingdom of God unless a man is born again. Perhaps he saw the look on Nicodemus's face. So he goes on to say, common sense, isn't it? He says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. Snakes will beget snakes, tigers will beget tigers, men will beget men and women. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. And that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Spirit doesn't come naturally to the natural man. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the spirit is spirit. Marvel not, he said. Don't be an idiot. Marvel not that I said unto you, you must be born again. And then he says, the wind. Yes, Nicodemus, the wind. Perhaps the wind just blew at that time. The wind blows where it listeth. It blows, and only the wind knows where it's going. The wind blows where it lists. You hear the sound. You can see the leaves driven on, but you don't see the wind. So is everybody that is born of the Spirit. You can see that they believe, you can hear their worship, but you've no idea what the change is that's made them do it. It comes from within. And you can see that it's powerful, you can see that it's a force, you can see that it drives things before them, but you haven't a clue where it comes from. That's what people seem to you to be like, who have this new birth. You say, I wish I were like you, but you've no idea how it comes to them. Nicodemus then says, intelligent man, not how can these things be? That isn't what he says. He says, how can these things happen? He's got really interested now. How can these things happen? I want them to happen to me. You've sold it to me. How can it happen? Now, Jesus doesn't want him to rush into something in the matter of a few seconds. And he wants to dig a little deeper underneath the surface. So in modern parlance, Jesus takes the mickey out of him. He teases him. Ah, Nicodemus. You're a master in Israel? You teach all the others? What you say goes as far as the Old Testament interpretation is concerned, really? Are you telling me that you don't know about being born again? That is the first principle of religion without which there is no true religion. And you're saying to me you don't have it? Really? That's what Jesus is saying. Nicodemus answered and said, how can these things happen? Indicating, of course, that they hadn't happened to him. Art thou a master of Israel? And knowest not these things? Again, listen again, he says. Verily, verily, we speak what we know. Now that's interesting. Jesus suddenly turns to we. Not I, we. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. But you say to me, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, and they know nothing of the sort. You rather may be inclined to think so, but you can't speak on their behalf. They wouldn't agree with you at all. But when I talk, I know what I'm talking about. We know what we believe. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We know. We speak what we know, and we testify what we have seen. And do you believe me? Because God is on my side, and I am God, and the Holy Spirit is God. So of course you'll believe. Do you indeed? No. We speak that we do know, and testify what we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. Don't you go telling me, Nicodemus, that everybody on the Sanhedrin agrees with you that I am a teacher from Israel. They do not. Men do not receive the witness of God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit. He says, now, let me give you an example. He says, if I've told you of earthly things and you can't believe it, how will you believe if I tell you about heavenly things? I said to you, destroy this temple, meaning the temple of my body, and you were going thinking I meant the temple in Jerusalem. I said, destroy this body, previous chapter, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up, speaking of the temple of my body. And what do you go and think? You think I'm talking about the actual temple. If you can't understand straightforward, basic, earthly things, how are you going to understand if I talk to you about heaven? You got the drift of what Jesus is saying to Nicodemus. If I have told you earthly things and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? But then he does. He relents. Oh, he says, all right. No man has ascended up into heaven, not in the general run of things. There was a certain Enoch and a certain Elijah, but in the general run, no. No man hath ascended up to heaven. Only he, that's Jesus, who came down from heaven, even the Son of Man that was in heaven. I've come from heaven, Nicodemus. I do know what I'm talking about. And when I tell you that there is no other way to be saved than being born again, this isn't up for discussion. I come from heaven, and I do know what I'm talking about. And the Father and the Holy Spirit are in agreement with me. And then he takes a picture from the Old Testament. When I read the New Testament and first becoming a Christian, I began at the New Testament, then I went back to the Old. And even when I went back to the Old, I was hard put to find the verse where this came from, because it only takes up a verse or two in the scripture. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. Do you remember that story? The Lord Jesus says about Moses, there was a time when there was a plague upon the nation for their unbelief. And the Lord sent serpents among them, poisonous serpents, whose bite was like fire. And people were dropping like ninepins all over the place by the thousands. Moses prayed. And the Lord said to him, cause a brazen serpent, a pole to be made with a brazen serpent engraved round it. Of course, coming from that, you see the sign on the side of ambulances and the side that doctors have. The serpent on a pole. And God said to Moses, everyone who looks at that will live. Of course, you can imagine how dark that seemed. Who's ever been killed by looking at an emblem of a snake on a serpent, on a pole before? But of course, God created this in order that men might exercise faith. Whoever looks will live. I'm sure there were many there who, when they'd been bitten, refused to look. They thought it was all rubbish, thought it wouldn't work, thought it was no good at all. And then perhaps somebody who was bitten and only had a few minutes to live did look, and he was instantly cured. And he says to the others, doesn't he? He said, go, try it, try it. You want to live, don't you? Believe, you want to live. And they said, no, 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 it doesn't work. But it's worked for me. No more. You're an exception. But everyone who looked, lived. Now, says Jesus, all these years later, everyone who looks at me upon the cross, believing, doesn't actually have to see the cross, can live many years later. But everyone who believes that work that I died on, that I did on Calvary when I died to take away sin, everybody who sees me lifted up like that pole was lifted up in the wilderness, everyone who looks and believes will live. But of course it's the belief that is crucial. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And then comes our verse. For God sent not his Son into the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God sent his Son. I am that Son. Nicodemus, you need to believe that I am that Son. You need to believe me. You need to believe my work. And the Holy Spirit will both lead you to believe and to know it to be true. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Now, I'm forever going on about this, but it is actually very, very important. You do hear people say, God loved the world so much. It doesn't mean that. Well, it does mean that, but it means so much more, that so much is just swallowed up. You all know the difference between quality and quantity. Much is quantity. It's not the quantity of God's love towards us, because God is, you can't express that, it's unquantifiable. God is eternal. You couldn't, human finite brain, it's a nonsense to talk about God loved the world so much. How much? We can have no idea. We sometimes say to our children, I love you more than all the world put together, or I love you the world full up. But it's very difficult actually to put a significance on it unless you actually feel that love. There, from the mother or father. What the Lord says is God loved the world. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. The quality of Jesus, of God's love, was such that he did not spare his only begotten Son. He didn't say, any remedy but that. We'll do anything except, oh, my Son, after having been with me forever in eternity, he's not going to go down into that terrible world. Oh, no. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. It's quality of love. The love that gives even an only begotten Son for wretches who committed sins and have got themselves ruined and have got themselves debauched and are in all sorts of terrible situations. God so loved, his quality of love was such that he gave his only begotten Son. God so loved the world. All right, let's think of this. It's the usual word for world. It's the word in Greek cosmos, which gives us cosmological and other such words, cosmonauts and so on. And it simply means world. It means universe. It can mean in that sense. The Greeks had another word for world, which meant the inhabited world. And it is, in fact, a strange thing that Jesus didn't use the word for inhabited world. Because he seems to be talking about people. It's not that God loved the inanimate meteors and things like that, but that God loved the people in the world. But we'll see something extra in a minute. God so loved the world. So now you look out at the world of sin, you look at the world of vice, you hear what people say. If God loved the world, why does he let this happen, that happen, this happen, that happen? Well, the answer, of course, is sin. Man is responsible. Man has sinned. Man has fallen. God so loved the world. He does love the world. And he has provided a remedy. Now, I suppose you could say of medicines, this medicine doesn't agree with me. Or this medicine only makes other things worse. And that's a shame, because it means you won't get better till they discover another remedy. But here you see, the Lord has given a remedy, and there is no substitute and there is no alternative. Don't take it, you don't have it. God so loved the world. He sees the world in all its sin. He sees the world in all its hatred. He sees the world in all its vice. He sees the world in all its selfishness. He sees the world in all its rejection of him. He sees the agenda of the world. He sees the thoughts, the words, everything. And it's wicked. But God so loved this world that he'd made that he sent his Son. Now, this is where you must listen carefully. It doesn't say that God so loved the world that he's going to save everybody at the end. He most emphatically does not say that. It is what you hear vicars say at funerals, but it isn't true. He does not say that God so loved the world that I'll wink at every sin, that without any thought about my holiness I'll forgive every sin as if it didn't happen, and no matter how wicked people have been, no matter what they've done, they can all come into heaven at the end when life's over. I'll take it that their death makes up for everything. He doesn't say that at all. Now you listen. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. I.e., everybody is perishing. And the only exceptions to those who are going to perish are those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, perishing, as I've told you before, is a well-chosen word. You all know that if you prick a balloon, it perishes. But that doesn't mean it just goes out of existence, does it? It's just a little bit of rubber or whatever. It's no good for the purpose for which it is made. And that is the common English use of our word perish, as it was the Greek. You say, I'm perishing, and because I'm perishing, what you mean is, I really can't think. I really can't do my job. My hands are perishing. I can't feel to do this and that. What we mean by perishing is that we can't do the things that we were made to do. Now, by using this word perishing, God gives us no leeway to think that after we die, we'll all go to sleep just as if it was before we were born. Perishing means that we always exist. Not fit for what we were really made to do in eternity, but we will always exist. No longer as nice, pretty balloons, but just as a horrid, mangled bit of whatever it's made of. That's what perishing means. And the Bible teaches us that by nature, without a new birth, we will all perish. Every one of us perishes. We'll go not into heaven, but into hell. We'll go to a place where none of our talents will be realised, that all of our regrets will be maximised, all of our pains will be infinitely made worse. God so loved the world, he did love and does love, that he gave his only begotten Son, that's Jesus talking about himself, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. So the only hope for perishing is belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is how God shows his love to the world. His love is shown to the world not by removing all accidents, not by removing all sickness, he could have done it that way, but by bringing people to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ by the gospel to pardon their sin, to make them new, to give them a new birth, make them new creatures, make them to be inheritors of eternal life and of his friendship. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. This is a most wonderful thing. Don't ever take it for granted, because the Bible speaks of it so often. When you die alone. When I die alone. That is to say, not that people may not be around me, but it's my death. Nobody's going to go there for me. Nobody can take my place in dying. I die, and I've got to go through it. I've never been through it before. I've seen hundreds of others, but I've never done that. It's a strange experience. Now, says the Lord Jesus. Everlasting life. Die, yes. But you continue to live. There's not even an instant. In the twinkling of an eye, we shall be changed. And in the twinkling of an eye, our souls, as we will leave this body and go immediately into the presence of God, who believe in Jesus. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. What a wonderful thing. No wonder it shows God love. The everlasting life that the Lord Jesus had with God from before the world was made, all through the history of the world, this life we shall have with God forever and forever, looking futurewards, looking forwards. And then Jesus does say a few things more. For, he says again, God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world. Jesus says, I do condemn the world, but it's not what I came to do. It's rather like in chess, the move to take someone en passant. You take them in passing. Wasn't what you're about. Your move is something quite different, but actually, in passing, the pawn takes the other places. This is what Jesus is saying here, you see. I didn't come to condemn the world. God sent not his Son into the world to condemn it. God sent me into the world that the world through me might be saved. But of course, anybody who doesn't believe in me is condemned, is judged. But that isn't why I came. I came to save. I came to get people to believe. I came to get people to be committed to me. I came to change people. I came to give them that new birth. and open up new worlds, even worlds of eternity for them. However, the flip side is that those who don't believe will be condemned. He that believeth on him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already. Doesn't just wait for the judgment day. He who does not believe is already condemned. And unless he gets a reprieve by believing in the Lord Jesus, he will perish. He that believeth on him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Nicodemus, I'm not just sent from God, I'm not just anybody. I am God's the Son. I am the only Saviour. I am the only Redeemer. I am the one that's been promised from the earliest days, times of the Old Testament. And now he says, look, Nicodemus, this is the condemnation. This is the nub of the matter. That light is come into the world. And men preferred darkness rather than light. It's a very penetrating statement. It is in fact the reason why everybody who hears the gospel and hears of the Lord Jesus Christ, it is the reason why they reject. They always prefer something from their own agenda, from their own lifestyle, of their own making. They all prefer something of their sinful ways to believing in the Lord Jesus Christ with its call for purity and holiness. This is the condemnation, that light is come into the world. That's Jesus. And men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. That's a wonderful picture. As he says, everyone that doeth evil hates the light. Doesn't come to the light because his deeds will be made obvious. But he who does truth has nothing to hide. So he's not ashamed to come out into the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. And it's the same with belief and unbelief. The one who will not believe because he has some dark thoughts, some dark intentions, some private intentions, some intentions that run counter to God, some things that he knows he wants to do, whether God wants him to or not. Light has come into the world, but men prefer darkness because their deeds are evil. And they won't come to the light because they know that their deeds will be exposed. They know that they wouldn't be allowed to continue in the things that they're doing. And so they stay where they are. But of course the one who loves the truth and loves the light will come to me, because he sees in me the fulfillment of everything that is good and noble and true and of good report. He that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they're wrought in God. We hear nothing much about Nicodemus for 3 years. But at the end we read of Nicodemus, the one who came to Jesus by night, still a slur on his character, didn't have the courage to come in the day, the one who was a secret believer in the Lord Jesus, not yet a believer, but who secretly was inclined to think that way. God was so leading him. We read that he was one of those who came to take the body of Jesus down from the cross and to give it a burial, from whence, of course, he arose. But Nicodemus was obviously transformed by this conversation. We don't know how long it took for it to sink in, but it clearly did, and he clearly believed in it. And everyone who is going to be saved must believe in the truth that Jesus says here. Lest we are born again, we cannot see the kingdom, let alone enter into it. Nicodemus admitted that this was all new to him, therefore saying that because he wasn't born again. And Jesus told him how to go about it, that he should look to the Lord Jesus, a tacit acknowledgement that he is a sinner, should confess his sins, repent, and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And instead of perishing, he would enter into everlasting life. May it have been that experience with every one of us in principle. Detail, of course, will be different. May it yet be the experience of every one of us, and that we will all enter into everlasting life in Jesus Christ. Amen.